If you have your Bibles tonight, we're going to be looking at the book of 1 Timothy, honoring Christ in the church. Over the past several weeks, we've been walking through this letter that Paul wrote to Timothy, and we've seen already that the primary responsibility of the church is to defend and to proclaim the gospel. Back in chapter 3, we saw that Paul told Timothy that the church is the pillar and foundation of the truth. And so one of the primary responsibilities of the church is to proclaim the truth. But there are other responsibilities that the church has as well, including reaching out to those who are in need, seeking to meet not only spiritual needs, but at times, physical needs as well. And so the church is also to be known for its care of those who have physical needs, caring for the material needs of others, especially those within its own fellowship, is a mark of God's people, both in the Old and the New Testaments. And so we see across the scriptures that God has a concern for the physical well-being of his people. And I just want to share a couple of verses with you that show this heart of God in the Old Testament. Exodus 22, verse 22 says, "Do not take advantage of the widow or the fatherless. If you do, and they cry out to me, I will certainly hear their cry. My anger will be aroused, and I will kill you with the sword. Your wives will become widows, and your children fatherless. If you lend money to one of my people among you who is needy, do not treat it like a business deal. Charge no interest. If you take your neighbor's cloak as a pledge, return it by sunset. Because that cloak is the only covering that your neighbor has. What else can they sleep in? When they cry out to me, I will hear, for I am compassionate." And so you can see in that Old Testament text, a text on the law, that God was building into the law a concern for those who had needs in society, whether that be a widow, those who were poor, orphans, the fatherless. It built into the very fabric of God's law was this concern for those who had needs. We see it also in the New Testament as well. James 1:27 says, "Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world." And so this is a biblical concern that runs across the Testaments, that God's people care for the needs of others. And so Christians demonstrate that they are disciples of Christ by their love. Jesus says, "This is how everyone's going to know that you're my disciples, that you belong to me, if you love one another." And giving to those in need is a tangible expression of that love. And so John writes in 1 John 3 that if we see other people who have needs and we don't seek to try to meet those needs, then if we say we love God, we're really not telling the truth. Because a love for God always flows out in a love for people. And so caring for the poor and the needy is an important biblical mandate that Christians should follow. The book of Acts shows us that when the church meets the needs of its members, it has a powerful effect on the spread of the gospel of Christ. You read the opening chapters of Acts, especially in Acts chapter 6, when they first formed this body of servants, deacons, to meet the needs of its widows within its congregation. You read the conclusion of that chapter, and it says that many, many people became obedient to the faith. And so because of the meeting of physical needs, the gospel spread. The gospel went far and wide. And so we see that there's not a neat division between meeting spiritual needs and meeting physical needs. Sometimes those interests run together. It should not surprise us then that Paul, in this letter to Timothy, spent some time talking about the responsibility of the church to meet the needs of its own. 1 Timothy has a lot to do with the responsibilities and functions of the local church. And one of those responsibilities is to ensure that those who are truly in need are met with true generosity. And so in this passage that we're going to look at tonight, in 1 Timothy 5, verses 3 through 8, we're going to see that Paul is specifically dealing with the care of widows in the church. But I think there are principles in this passage that go beyond just caring for widows and to teaching us how we should care for others who have needs as well. And so let's look at verse 3 together, 1 Timothy 5. In verse 3, he says, "Give proper recognition to those widows who are really in need." And what Paul does here is he begins with really an imperative, a command that shows that the church is to take care of this need. And the command is to honor or to give recognition to widows. And he describes them as those who are widows who are really in need. And what he means here by giving recognition to, or some translations have the word honor, I think it's important that we understand that the honoring or the recognition that Paul is talking about here is not just a word of thanks or a word of respect, but that I think Paul is intending here that the honor, the giving recognition to, moves into the area of meeting practical needs. More of a tangible showing of honor. And I think we even see that paralleled when later in this chapter, 1 Timothy 5, toward the end, Paul is going to say something with regard to elders. He's going to say that elders who teach and preach the word are worthy of double honor. And it's clear in the context that by honor, he means some sort of financial benefit for those who minister in the word. And so when he says that here in 1 Timothy 5:3 that we honor widows or give recognition to widows, I also think he's talking about some sort of physical, financial, tangible help. And he tells us that we ought to do this for those who are truly in need. So what does he mean here by those who are in need? I think what he means is, and we're going to see this a little bit later in the chapter, is that not every widow is going to necessarily fall under the particular responsibility of the church to make sure that their needs are met. And he's going to show us that there are some widows who are young and they should remarry. There are some widows who have other family. And those other family members should make sure that they're taking care of their responsibilities to take care of their own. And so when he says here, those widows who are really in need, he has in mind a special class of widows who are destitute, who have nothing, who have no other means of support, no other family, no opportunity for remarriage. They're in a particularly vulnerable place in society. And what he's telling Timothy is the church has the responsibility to make sure that their needs are met. And so he's singling these out so that the church will make sure that everyone within its fellowship is not only taken care of spiritually, but taken care of physically as well. And so in verse 4, he says, here's the qualifications now. If a widow has children or grandchildren, these should learn first of all to put their religion into practice. Who are the these that he's talking about? I think he's talking about the children, the grandchildren, other family members. So he says, if a widow has other family, then that other family needs to put their faith into practice, make their religion practical, and to make sure that their mother or grandmother is taken care of. And the way that they put their religion into practice is by caring for their own family and so repaying their parents and grandparents, for this is pleasing to God. A couple of things here I just want to point out in verse 4. It says, first of all, Paul, I think, is making a very clear point that the first and primary responsibility for care for a widow, or really, you could by extension say anyone who has a need, the first and primary responsibility goes to the immediate family. So whether that be children, or grandchildren. And I think even in the Old Testament, by looking at some of the laws in the Old Testament, you can see, like for example, in Ruth with the law of the kinsman redeemer, that this idea of family meeting the needs of its own family extends pretty far. So children, grandchildren, but cousins, uncles, whoever, you know, is a part of the family. Anyone who sees a need in the family has the ability to meet that need. Paul is saying they have a responsibility to do so. And so the first level of responsibility goes to the family. And they should honor God by meeting this need. He says in the last part of verse 4 here, doing this responsibility, meeting the needs of their mother or grandmother or family member, this is honoring to God. This pleases God. It's obeying God. Well, what's the flip side of that? If you don't take care of your own, you're not obeying God. And Paul's going to have a very stern warning for those people later on in this passage, for those who don't take care of their own. What I thought was interesting here is this idea of repayment. An interesting concept that Paul is saying by taking care of a widow who is unable to care for herself, that in essence, they're repaying a debt that they owe. You know, you give care to a child for 16, 17, 18, 19, 20 plus years of your life, and you feed them, you provide shelter for them, you do everything that they need for a period of time. And then what Paul is saying is, okay, now the shoe's on the other foot, in essence. Now it's in a position where the roles are reversed, and you as a child or a grandchild, you have the financial and the physical means, and they don't. And so now you are to repay and to give to those who are in your family. And this is a way of living out our piety, a way of living out our religion. And I think this is really important for us to think about, because sometimes we think about our faith or our godliness as something that we have in our hearts. And there are important aspects of our religion that are in our hearts between us and God. Meditating on Scripture, reading Scripture, praying to God in our hearts. That's a very vital aspect of our faith. But that kind of faith can't be alone. There has to be some real world working out of our faith, which is why James 1:27 says, here's real religion that's pure and faultless before God, taking care of the fatherless, the widows, others in their affliction, and keeping yourself unspotted from the world. So living a life of holiness, but also caring for those in need, that's living out your religion. That's what Paul is saying here, that our piety needs to become practical. And if we have this distinction between our faith in our hearts and what we actually do with our hands, Paul says we need to tear that wall down, because our faith needs to move into what we do practically with our lives. And this is honoring and pleasing to God. And so he says in verse 5, the widow who is really alone, or who is really in need and left all alone, puts her hope in God and continues night and day to pray and to ask God for help. So he particularly has in mind here someone who has no other means of support. There's no other family. There's no inheritance left for her. There's no other family to care for her. She's like the widow with the two mites, with the two coins that Jesus praises. That's all she has for that day. And she gives what she has for that day. And then she goes home and she prays, Lord, give me my daily bread. And she depends on God for the next day's bread, for the next day's sustenance. And that's what this widow is. He says a widow who is really in need is one who is, her hope, her reliance is completely on God. Completely on God. And every single day she wakes up, every single night she goes to bed, she prays to God that God would supply her needs. That's the kind of person that the church should be looking out for to help. But there are some widows, Paul says, who seem to be living for this world, living for self. And he says in verse 6, but the widow who lives for pleasure is dead even while she lives. And so the widows who live in pleasure are not to take part in this care by the church. Apparently, there were some widows that Paul is talking about here who were indulged in a consumptive, consuming, pleasurable lifestyle. And basically what he's saying here is the church has no business supporting someone like that, who is basically using the support of others to engage in indulging in the pleasures of this world. And so her consumptive or consuming pleasurable lifestyle demonstrates the fact that she's spiritually dead, even though she may still be physically alive. That's what he means by she's dead even while she lives. And so Paul is saying here that our lifestyle, especially how we use our money, is a window to the soul, isn't it? Here he's talking about widows, but I think we can easily see the application beyond this to all of us as believers. That is, that how we live our lives, how we use our resources, is a window into our soul and what we truly treasure and what we really love. And so he says, a widow who is living for this world, who is living for the pleasures of this world and the wealth that this world can bring, she has no business being supported by the care of the church. And I think the extension of that lesson is that we need to be those that are not living in a self-indulgent lifestyle. We as believers do not need to be those that are living for the pleasures of this world. Otherwise, the thing that Paul says about the widows might be true of us as well, and that is that maybe we're dead even while we live. If our whole purpose in life is to amass wealth and the pleasures that this world has to offer. And so in verse number 7, he says to Timothy, "Give the people these instructions, so that no one may be open to blame." In other words, be very clear on what our responsibilities are. Command these things, instruct these things, teach these things publicly in the church, so that everyone knows who their responsibilities are. All the parties involved. So let's just look at the different parties involved. If you're a widow, then your responsibility is to live for God, not live for the things of this world, not be looking for benefits from others so that you can just go out and spend it on your consumptive or pleasurable lifestyle. So he has a message to widows here. He has a message to the families of widows that you have a particular responsibility to care for your own family, because that's pleasing and honoring to God. It's repaying the gift that you've been given in your own life. So he has a message for them. He also has a message for the church that if there's a widow in this situation and she has no other means of support, then it falls to the church to make sure that her needs are cared for. And I think by extension, this could go to others as well, orphans or the poor or any others who are in a particularly vulnerable situation. And so he gives these instructions to all the groups involved, and they know what their responsibilities are so that they can fulfill them and be blameless in those responsibilities and show the character of Christ. But then he finishes up this teaching in this section on widows with this stern warning in verse number 8. He says, "Anyone who does not provide for their relatives and especially for their own household has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." That's a strong warning, isn't it? Someone who does not take care of their own family, those in their own house, has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Okay, we understand, I think, the first part of the verse, that family members have a responsibility to care for other family members. That's clear. Let's talk about the two things that he says at the end. He says, if anyone doesn't do this, if anyone doesn't fulfill their obligation to care for their own family, first of all, he says, he's denied the faith. Well, let's talk about that for a moment. How can someone deny the faith? My understanding of this would be in harmony with other scriptures, is that a true believer cannot lose his faith. A true child of God cannot abandon the faith or walk away from Christ or lose his salvation. But that being said, it is possible, and we see several examples of it in Scripture, that someone can claim to be a follower of Christ, claim to have salvation, but show by their actions that it's not real. And several of the epistles, James talks about that. James chapter 2, faith without works is dead, being alone. 1 John says if someone sees needs and doesn't meet those needs and he claims to love God, he says he's a liar. So our love for God has to show itself in love for others. And so he's the one who denies the faith is one who claims to be a Christian but doesn't live like it. And by his actions, he is denying the faith. And by his actions, he is calling into question whether or not he truly is a believer. Because the fruit of the Spirit is going to be lived out where the Spirit lives. It may not be the same in everyone, and it may not grow at the same rate in everyone, but where the Spirit lives, you're going to see fruit of the Spirit in their lives. And so someone who doesn't care for their own is not demonstrating faith, not demonstrating the fruit of the Spirit. They've denied the faith by their actions. And then he says, really strong language at the end, he says he's worse than an unbeliever. The King James, I like it, says he's worse than an infidel. Strong language. How can you be worse than an unbeliever? Here's how. I think this is what Paul is meaning here. Because the care for one's own family is so ingrained in our consciences by God, just as a part of the natural order, that even unbelievers do that. I think even just a part of God's moral law that's built into our consciences, even whether we're believers or unbelievers, it's a part of how God designed us that we would have this instinctive knowledge that we need to care for our own. And so in general, whether you're a believer or an unbeliever, we see good families out there. We see good families who care for their own. We see families who love their families and love their children, and love their parents. Why do we see that? I think it's because it's a part of the natural order of things that God has built into our very fabric of our being. And so someone who claims to be a believer and doesn't even fulfill this basic family institution responsibility is even worse than an unbeliever because most unbelievers do that. Most unbelievers fulfill their basic responsibilities toward their family. And so someone who says he's a Christian and doesn't do that, well, he's even worse than an unbeliever. I think that's what Paul is saying here. And so Paul here is saying some very strong things about someone who claims to be a believer but doesn't live it out. And we see this in 1 John chapter 4. Whoever claims to love God yet hates a brother or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen cannot love God whom they have not seen. And he has given us this command, anyone who loves God must also love their brother and their sister. And so the one who fails to take care of his own family has no business calling himself a believer, is essentially what Paul is saying in 1 Timothy. I think the main idea that we can understand in this whole passage, whether we're talking about widows in particular, or whether there may be some other needs within our congregation that we may come to find out about, I think one of the things, the overriding principle that Paul is teaching here is that Christians should be characterized by mercy. And the reason why this is so important is because we have been shown mercy. And so to the extent that we have been shown mercy and grace, which is infinite, we should be willing to show mercy and grace to others, including meeting needs, physical needs, when we see them and have the opportunity to meet them. This is just a fundamental part of being a Christian. And I think we can take this and we can extend it to other instances beyond widows. One of the things that makes applying this a little bit tricky in our time and our culture is that the situation of widows today in America is a little bit different than the situation of widows in ancient Rome. I mean, in ancient Rome, they didn't have a social security system. And so we have things even built into our fabric of our culture that help to meet some of these needs. But that being said, we shouldn't just assume that everyone's needs are met just because they're drawing Social Security. Because we know that sometimes, in some instances, Social Security is not enough, right? It's not enough to meet someone's needs. Or they may have, on a normal month, it might be enough, but there might be some unusual things that come up where that month it's not enough. And so we just need to be paying attention to those kinds of things and be aware of them so that we can meet them within the congregation. And I think this falls to all of us, all the believers within the faith, that we look for those opportunities. But that being said, again, it still, I think, falls to the family first and foremost to meet their initial obligation. And then the church needs to come and back that up when necessary to make sure that needs are being met within the congregation. And then I think we can take that main teaching that Paul is saying here, and we can extend the application to others who may have needs in the church as well. And so there may be somebody who gets in an accident or has a serious sickness within the church. They may not be a widow, but I think the same principle would apply. And that is that we show mercy and concern for those people and meet needs when we can. We may come across a situation where there's an abusive situation that we come to find out about. And I think the church has a responsibility to make sure that that is handled in a lawful and a biblical way that shows mercy to all the people who are involved. And so I think the point can be taken in maybe even broader, in that Paul is saying here is that the church has responsibility for physical needs, especially within our own congregation, and that we should be characterized by this mercy because we have been shown mercy. I also want to just say one last thing here about when possible, it also falls to the individual to meet their own needs. And so the individual is to meet their own needs when possible, then the family is to meet their own needs, and then when necessary, the church needs to step in and meet the needs. And I say that because of a text like 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians 3 verse 10 says, "For even when we were with you, we gave you this rule, the one who is unwilling to work shall not eat. We hear that some among you are idle and disruptive, they are not busy, and they're busybodies. Such people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and earn the food that they eat." And I think that goes back to the one verse that we looked at earlier where Paul says, if widows are bent on living for the pleasure of this world, then they're not to be cared for in this way. And so, you know, is someone truly in need? Are they able to work to meet that need? If they're not able to work to meet that need, are there other family members who can help meet that need? If not, then this is probably someone who is truly in need, as Paul would describe, and the church needs to step in and help. And we need to be a people that is characterized by mercy and grace toward one another. One of the things about this that I was just thinking about is it's hard, isn't it? It's a sacrifice when you see someone who has a need and they are truly in need, but you know that to meet that need would be an incredible sacrifice for you, whether a sacrifice of money, resources, or a sacrifice of time, a sacrifice of physical exertion. You know, there are lots of different sacrifices that may be involved, and those things are difficult sometimes. And maybe that's too where the idea of a family and the body of Christ comes in too, is that that doesn't necessarily have to just fall to one person. You know, if we see a need, we can seek to meet it collectively as a group and help to join together to help meet a need where maybe a need might be overwhelming for one person or one family. It's not, maybe not overwhelming for the full family of God to join together and seek to meet that need. What does a church do if there is family, but the family's not stepping up and meeting their obligations? You know, I think I would answer it probably on two levels. I think maybe, you know, when Paul says in verse 8, that if there's family who's not meeting that obligation, they've denied the faith and they're worse than an unbeliever. So my first response would be, okay, here we have a widow or someone in need, and there's another family member in the church who's not meeting that need. To me, that would fall under the jurisdiction of the church to call that person to account and say, you need to fulfill your biblical obligations to your family, and if you don't repent of that, then we will seek to deal with this in a biblical way. And so that might be one way, but what do you do if that family member is not in the church? Not in your church or not in any church, you know, then that becomes more difficult, and you can't really coerce or force someone to meet a need that they don't want to meet. And so I would say, you know, in that situation, God's going to deal with this person. You know, God's going to deal with that family member who's not meeting their responsibility. And then maybe at that point, the church does need to step in and say, we're going to seek to meet a need that others are not. But that's, you know, that's a great question. And that probably happens. And I know it happens a lot in a lot of families. Let's just pray together. And as we think about this, just think about other ways that we can apply it. Think about, you know, what if, let's, one more application before I pray. And that is, you know, what about even just maybe a widow who has all the money that she needs, but she's alone. I think the church should try to minister to those needs as well. Be a source of friendship and a source of comfort to that person. And so, you know, not just physical needs, but there's emotional and spiritual needs as well. And so the church should try to meet those needs too. And that's another way of applying it, I think, is to make sure that we're living as a family of God together. Let's pray that we would be characterized by mercy, by the kind of mercy that Christ showed us. Let's pray together. Lord, you are good to us, and we thank you for caring for us. Lord, we confess that there are times when there are needs around us that we don't see. Sometimes those needs are impossible to see, but sometimes we're not looking, we're not paying attention. And we confess our sins, Lord, that sometimes we're too self-absorbed and we don't see the needs that are around us. Lord, open our eyes to see the needs that are in our own congregation. Help us to show the kind of mercy to those situations, Lord, and to reflect the character of Christ. Give us wisdom as we seek to meet the needs in different situations, so that we're not necessarily empowering someone to live a lifestyle that is wrong or self-indulgent, but also that we're still fulfilling our responsibility to meet those that are truly in need. Father, give us wisdom for that. Help us, Lord, to show compassion and kindness to one another. Lord, thank you for our church body, for the family that we have here. Continue to grow us in love. Continue to grow us in knowing and caring for one another. And Lord, may you be pleased. May you be glorified in your church. And may the gospel grow and spread because of the care and concern that we show to one another. Lord, we ask your blessings on us as we go. And we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.